Hi. Good to see you. Thank you for the water. I have it on good authority that there is nothing live within the confines of the glass. Just a reminder, if you'd like, we've got a little stack of prayer cards back there. If you would like to keep in touch with us or pray for us, it's got our contact information on there also. And we would appreciate the prayers for us and the work of the Lord in the Deep South. open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6. We've been looking at the topic of the walk of the believer, and in this meeting we're going to look at the walk of the believer through humble submission in the family and the workplace. Humble submission in the family and the workplace. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your hearts, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Excuse me. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Let the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, thank you for this incredible book. And we would just ask, Lord, that as we open it, that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to the things that are penned here within it. And that your Spirit would move this little section of the recording of your heart and mind from these pages to our hearts and our minds. Help us to take it in. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Father, don't let me get in the way. We just would pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. And we look to him for what we will get from it today. So we commit all of this to you and give you thanks ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the topic of the walk of the believer. The fact that the believer is to be trained up, discipled. I've been encouraged to hear while we've been here the fact that there's a number of discipling efforts going on. Older men and women meeting with younger men and women, taking time together, not just in the Word of God, although that's really important. But you know, someone has said, you know, that your actions speak so loudly I can't hear what you say. And Jim Dobson has a little saying. He says that there a child in learning, there's more caught than is taught. And the idea is that they watch us. We talked a little bit about this the other night. Young people watch older people. And contrary to popular opinion, they're not always a bunch of snivelly, nasty little brats that pick on old people and trip their canes and things like that. You know? But regardless of the impression that you might get, They're watching. And they're watching you. And they're watching me. See how you react. What happens when somebody cheats you? What happens when you, well, a good one, what happens when you get too much change in the checkout line? Right? Do you stop and give it back? Or do you just pocket it and say, well, thank you, Lord. A little miracle today in the checkout line. No. And my experience is, I think we've got as good a group of young people coming up as we've ever had. They obviously don't know as much as some of the older folks because they haven't lived as long. But they're learning, and they're growing, and they're smart. And this is the future of this local church and our local church at home and all of them around. I've been encouraged to see how many young people you have that are taking part in song leading, instruments, down in the kitchen, serving. All of these things, this is what forms character. And so anyway, it looks to me like you've got a good group coming up. And but young people and older people, believers, need to be discipled. And in that discipling process, they're trained to become humble, which leads to obedience, which leads to dying to self in order to live for Christ. Self-centeredness will never amount to anything for Christ. Humbleness will never lead, or lack of humbleness will never lead to obedience. In order to do this, a believer needs to learn to walk circumspectly, walk carefully, like the cat on the glass-sharded wall. Be careful where you put your feet. In other words, be careful where you go. Be careful who you're around. Be careful the influences that you allow into your home and family. Be careful of your speech and your eyes, what you look at. Be careful what you listen to. Be circumspect. Stand firm for those good things. And be careful as you walk this life. In wisdom, not foolishness. I'm a happy person. You've figured that out probably. I have a lot of fun as a Christian. But I'm not frivolous. I'm not silly, I hope. I take the Lord and His things really seriously. But it's fun to be a Christian. You know, being a Christian isn't going around all day, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wouldn't you like to be a Christian just like me? You know, just, right? It's great to be a Christian. You've got, He's promised to give us life, and not only life, but fullness of life, fullness of joy. And we've got a wonderful life here in this world, and this is just the hors d'oeuvre. The main course is still ahead when we get to heaven. Streets of gold, you know? You walk on streets of gold. And the Lord will be there. And that's the best part. Here this morning, Jeff talked about it earlier. What a privilege we have to gather. And I'm not critical of any other group, but we're one of the few groups that every Lord's Day we get together and set out the bread and set out the cup and take a whole period of time just to remember the wonders of this Savior that we've got. That's, I don't know about you, but that's the best hour of my week. It's just a precious time. And I'm always thankful. I'm thankful the Lord put us in this group of people. Everywhere you go, you're a part of the family. You come to Slidell, by the way, you're invited. Y'all come here. You come to Slidell, come to the chapel, they'll treat you like family. Where are you staying? Oh, we've got a room down here at the La Quinta. Well, come on, after meeting, we'll go down, check you out of there. You're going to stay at the house with us, right? And, oh, by the way, we want to take you out to lunch. You're part of the family, right? If you belong to the Methapiscopal Church, it'd just be, well, hey, good deal. You're part of our denomination. Well, you know, come back again sometime. But this is a family, right? And people are treated like just a branch of the family they've never met before. I'm an orphan kid, and I was adopted into a family from, I was in an orphanage in St. Paul for about a year and a half, almost two, and this couple came and paid $55.50 for me, a bargain. The young people agreed with that the other night. They've all left today. You're the only one, the lone soldier. Driven them out. Girls are in the back there. You can't escape me. I know where you are. I have your address. And they brought me into their family. They made me their child. But 32 years later, I was adopted into another family. And while the world thought I was worth $55.50, God thought I was worth the very best that heaven had. Gave his son. And Jeff talked about this on Friday night, how you can determine, you know, a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you something. And you can tell the worth of the sacrifice by its value to the sacrificer. He gave his son for me. And on that day, I came into a new family. I was still Bobby Brown, but now I was a Christ one, Christian. And he brought me into a new family. And on Friday, the 19th of May, 2017, I met a whole new part of my family. Got brothers and sisters that I'd never met before. Many of them that I'd never met before. One of them just a few minutes ago got me a nice drink of water. Just a little hint of fish oil there. I don't know. And when they get together, they have fun together. It's a joy. Why is it a joy? Because they love each other, right? Well, it's a wonderful thing. And you and I are growing up into that family. We need to walk circumspectly. Be really careful. When I was a young lad, as a teenager, I'd go out on Friday or Saturday night, and I was kind of a troublemaker. But my daddy, as I would walk out the door, my daddy would say to me, Bobby, remember, you're a Brown. Now what that meant was, Bobby, when you go out of that door, you're representing the family. And you be careful how you walk, and you be careful where you go. You be careful who you hang out with, what you do. Be careful how you dress, how you act, your habits of life. Because it all matters, because whatever people see in you, they say, oh, that's Roy Brown's son. They represent the family, right? And so as a believer, it's important that believers are trained up, discipled, to know how we should act and where we should go and where we should not go and all of those kinds of things. Eagerly and willingly, not foolishly. Being thoughtful and sober and spiritual and positive and thankful and humble. Working at maintaining unity within the body. And we do that by submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. The church building that we bought in Slidell, quite a nice facility. A denominational church had built it, And the pastor was an alcoholic, and it caused some internal problems, and they ended up eating themselves from within. And the denominational headquarters took over the property, and they rented it to another denominational church, completely different from that one. And their pastor was an alcoholic. And it caused some internal troubles. And when we moved into it, the neighbors told us that when they would get done with meeting, they would get together out on the front lawn of the church and holler at each other and throw things at each other. It was a Donnybrook. It was just a Donnybrook. And I said, well, did you ever, the fellow that was relating the story to me, I said, well, did you ever visit that church? And he looked at me and said, would you? Well, it's kind of a dumb question, wasn't it? See, it's important how we represent the family, isn't it? Because others might want to join our family, and they want to join a group of people that are happy and joyful, and they know where they're going, and they're happy about it. And, you know, and along the way, difficulties come into our lives, but you know, the great thing about being a Christian is, the worst thing that can happen to you in this life is it kills you. And then we're in heaven. That's a win-win deal, isn't it? You know? We went out to our daily bread the other day. How many of you have visited, had the tour of our daily bread? I know you had. You went with us. If you haven't, listen, serious, if you haven't gone, you think, well, it's just our daily bread. I read that every day, or whatever. You need to go see it. It is an amazing, do I have an amen from the eighth row? It's an amazing ministry. And years ago, in the early 60s, I went in the Navy the Saturday after my 17th birthday, 19th of February, 1961. And I flew as a crewman on patrol bombers. We hunted Russian submarines. And you suit up to usually they were like 13-hour patrols, had a 13-man crew, and we'd suit up for a mission, and you got your flight suit, and you got your survival vest that's got all your survival junk in it, and then you got a parachute harness that you put on, and you're assigned a parachute in the airplane. And in that survival vest, on every flight, went a little New Testament. I was not saved. Went a little New Testament that I'd been issued in boot camp, and a daily bread. The chaplain used to put daily breads on the hangar bay, in the hangar. And they came out every month, and I would pick one up each month, and I'd put it in my survival vest. And when my particular task wasn't being used, I'd go back in the tail of the airplane, I'd sit down and take out my daily bread, and I'd read the devotion. Because I liked the stories. And then I could go to the Bible, and the Bible was set up, you know, if you need A, turn to page this. And if you need B, turn to page this. And if you're discouraged, turn to page this. And so I'd pick one. I mean, if you're not saved, just about all of them. Are you discouraged? Yeah. Are you angry? Yeah. Are you, you know, just about they all apply. And I'd go back and I'd read that. This stuff about being saved, being born again, did not buy it. Been in the church all my life. I saw a janitor throw a man out of church because he wasn't dressed right. Yeah. It's just phony junk, you know. It's just a social club. I didn't buy any of that. But I would read the stories, and I'd read the passages in the New Testament. And over a period of time, I think that laid the groundwork for 14 years later when a fellow I was flying helicopters with shared the gospel with me. And I think there was some preparation done there. You never know what a little thing will do in somebody's life. And the little thing could be good, or the little thing could be bad. And you and I don't want to stumble some person that's seeking, right? The Lord Jesus said, listen, bucko. It's Brown's translation. Listen, bucko, it'd be better for you to have a Chevrolet tied around your neck and thrown into the deepest sea than to stumble one of these little ones that's looking for me. It'd be better to have a millstone tied around your neck than to stumble one of these little ones. Well, how do they get stumbled? Well, they see us do something that's not good, right? It's very important in our Christian walk, the walk of the believer, that we walk carefully and we walk joyfully and wisely in each of these things that we've kind of gone over in the past. And then notice in verse 5:21, it starts off this last section with submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We talked the other night about that. That's a military term. I'm used to that. Hupo tasso. Hupo under, tasso rank. Rank yourself under each other. I don't know how this works. Oh, somebody told me you've got teams in the kitchen, right? Like two teams or three teams? Three teams that work in the kitchen? I don't know how it works, but usually there's kind of one person that directs traffic for everybody. And the rest of us tuck under that. And you come in and you've got a tray full of lasagna. And you come into the kitchen and somebody will say, just set it down over there. And you say, will not. I'm the preacher. Don't tell me what to do. I'll put it where I want to put it. I think it should go over there. On top of the cream pies. Right? No. See, as we go through life, every one of us is supposed to tuck under each other. Because as we go through life, each one of us, you young people, you one day, may be called on to lead the pack. Right? Hey, pass out songbooks today for us, would you? Okay. And you turn around and you say, hey, Stevie and Adam and Joe and Sally and Susan, help me with the songbooks. Well, not. Who are you to be telling me what to do? Right? No. Everybody tucks under. It's all of our responsibility. Submitting yourselves, right? Ranking under. Doesn't mean that the guy on the right is smarter, or prettier, or higher educated. It's just he's the tallest. And all of us rank under that. We find our spot to fit in. And that's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. It's a privilege to be a servant in the Lord's army. He that would be great among you, let him be your servant. The way to move up in the church is to move down so others can stand on you and get closer to Christ. And that applies to all of us, everybody in the body of Christ. And then he uses that as a springboard and he moves into husbands and wives. Wives, rank yourselves under your husbands. Tuck under your husbands. Hupo tasso, rank under your husbands. Rank under his leadership, under your own husband, by the way, because he is accountable, and he'll be held accountable someday for how he leads that family. Doesn't say if he deserves tucking under. If he's the husband, you just tuck under him. Now, you owe it to him to give him good advice. It's not like walking the plank, you know? My husband's so dumb, watch what he does, you know? No. Give him good advice, because you know more than he does in a lot of areas. So give him good advice to make good decisions from. But then in the end, step back and let him make the decision. If it's a dumb mistake, he'll figure that out pretty quick. And you don't have to tell him. Don't tell him. That was stupid. No. Right? He'll know that. He'll figure it out. And you husbands, your job also is to rank under your wives. Rank under your wives by supporting her and loving her the way Christ loved the church. It's really, really important. Date your wife once a week. Once a week, date your wife. Doesn't have to cost you anything. Joanne and I, when we were, well, we're still really young and virile, you know. But we were younger and viriler. The English teacher's gone home. Praise the Lord. No. When we were young and we had our kids that were small, we would trade off. And for instance, our kids were grown by the time we were with Snows, but for instance, this weekend, we'd watch the Snows kids. The next weekend, they'd watch our kids. Doesn't have to cost anything for a babysitter. Maybe some of the young people would volunteer for free to watch your kids, right? Now they're shaking their head no. And listen, anything that you spend for the Lord will come back to you. I'll guarantee you that. But there's ways to skin that cat if you don't have two nickels to rub together. You're going to eat anyway. Well, all we have is hot dogs. That's okay. Have hot dogs, put a candle on the table, a little bit of soft music. One of the teenagers will watch your kids for free. And you can have a nice evening together, letting each other know how much you love each other. Date your wife once a week. Is there any lady here that doesn't need to be romanced once a week? A dearth of hands. Right? Now, ladies, let me ask you a question. I know this is... Well, you don't have to answer verbally. You can just shake your head victoriously. Is there any lady here that wouldn't just set their heart to fluttering if their husbands or their boyfriend dated them once a week? Everybody, all the ladies agree? Can we have an amen, maybe? Yeah. That was a silent amen. I understand. Husbands, you're tucking under your wives by loving them the way Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Now, I'm going to just stop preaching and meddle for just a second. There's a new thing going around. When we were younger, you guys, you were better on the front row. When we were younger, then they built houses. They would build a living room, a kitchen, a dining room, 1, 2, 3, 4 bedrooms. And then there would be another room kind of next to the living room that was called a family room, right? A family room. Now the popular thing is to have a man cave. So, I'm not going to make too many comments on that, but if you have a man cave in your house, where is the wife cave? Well, she's got the kitchen and the laundry, right? What more can she hope for? Right? See, there's subtle things that you do just because it's the thing people do now. But as a husband, think about how that affects your wife. If you've got a man cave, what are you saying about the importance of your wife? Right? You're better to have a family room. Right? I think. So I'm meddling. Okay. Well, now, husbands, wives, now here in chapter 6, we're going to see something on parents and children and employers and employees. Children, verse 6. The word is technia. I'm not a great Greek scholar, but sometimes the words are helpful. It refers to an offspring all ages. Doesn't matter if it's a babe in arms or a college kid. If you're a child, you obey your parents in the Lord. The wives are told to hupotasso, rank under their husbands. It never says for a woman to obey her husband. Titus is translated that way, but it's the same word, hupotasso. You're supposed to rank under her husband. Children, on the other hand, no matter how old you are, if you're living at home under your parents' roof, you're supposed to hupokuo your parents. Hear under. Now, what does that mean? Johnny, didn't I tell you to carry out the garbage? Yes, Mom. Well, then, hupokuo, do what you're told. Didn't you hear me? Do what I said, right? That's the idea of obedience. You just do what you're told. Wives aren't supposed to just do what they're told. If my wife did the things that I told her to do sometimes, our marriage would be in real trouble. Because I don't know anything about the kitchen, for instance, and I might tell her to use that big pan over there when she's supposed to use a pot. You know, I don't know. I don't know anything about it. Well, you get the idea. She's much more sensitive than I am. She knows a lot more about things. Decorating. When we first got married, I hung all the pictures. And I'm 6'1". So all the pictures are up here. And my wife said, you don't hang pictures there, Bob. You hang them down here. I said, well... Yeah, but she said, most people aren't 6'1". You're supposed to hang them lower than that. Oh, okay, I don't know, right? I don't know. So she gave me the input that she needed to give me, and I just said, click my heels, and we did it. So now our house looks a lot better than if I had decorated it. We were stopped by the Wolcotts the other day. I noticed that her pictures are hung very nicely, as a woman would. The house is really arranged nicely. If Mert and I were sharing the house, we'd probably be living in the garage, you know, and be happy at it. We'd be happy there, right? You get the idea. Children, obey. Hupokuo. Do what you're told. Now, that's going to decrease as you get older because you're going to learn more, and you're going to get wiser as you get older. But always remember, if you decide you're going to do A and your parents say, no, you need to do B. They may let you go ahead with A, but think about it. They've lived longer than you have. And maybe they did A in their day and found out that was a really dumb thing to do. So always listen. And in most cases, just do what you're told. Obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Why do I have to do that? Because it's right. Oh, okay. That's right. And then secondly, honor thy father and thy mother. Obedience is something that's done on the outside, isn't it? But honoring is something that's done on the inside. We obey our parents because we love them and we honor them. If you're an Oriental person here, or have Oriental lineage of any kind, this is a big thing, right? Honoring the older folks is a big thing. You don't have to tell Oriental children to honor their parents because it's just what you do. Americans is a different thing. We spend our lives tipping over apple carts. But in family relationships, children need to obey their parents and honor them. It means give respect to them. Give deference to them. Listen to them. They've lived a long time. Pay some attention. It's the first commandment with promise. What is the promise? That it might go well with thee and you may live long on the earth. Oh, you don't want to obey and honor your parents? Maybe you'll just die. Maybe God will just send you home. It's a serious thing. You think he wrote that just because he had extra ink left in his pen? Right? No. These are serious things. God has structure. There's structure in our society. There's structure in the church. And there's structure in the home. And if we go against that structure, it doesn't go good. Doesn't go good. You're way better off to listen to what God has to say and just do it. Why? Because it's right. It's the right thing to do. Well, that's children. Look at verse 4. You fathers, and the word there, it can be extrapolated to mean parents. It specifically means fathers, pater, but it could be extended to mean parents. But it's directly an indication to fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. Don't exasperate them. Don't frustrate them. I think it's a man thing. I don't know. But we had a couple in our home one day, and they had a little guy. He's maybe 4 or 5 years old. And the daddy got down on the floor with the little boy, and I thought it was really neat. He'd kind of tickle him, and they were wrestling, and he'd tickle him. Pretty soon the little boy said, "Stop, Daddy, stop." No, Daddy didn't stop. Tickle, 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 tickle. "Daddy, Daddy, stop, please." Pretty soon the little boy's in tears. "I gotta go potty, Daddy. I gotta go potty, Daddy." Tickle, 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 tickle. You can guess the outcome of this. Well, now the little boy is humiliated, right? He's embarrassed. Fathers, men kind of get carried away sometimes. Be careful with your children. I know a man who's a good disciplinarian of his child, but he gets harsh. Little child the other day was, we were eating beignets. It's a French donut that's got powdered sugar on it. A lot of powdered sugar. I really like them. And coffee au lait, French coffee. And the little girl had spilled some on the table. And he thought she was playing in it. And he reached across and smacked her. "Don't play in your food." The little girl just shrunk. She shrunk. And I thought, oh, you know, the little girl, is the little girl came up and helped me last night? Is she here? No? Hooky. Detention tomorrow. You could see last night how big I am compared to this little girl. If I swat her very lightly, look at that hand, you know? It's a big thing. If I raise my voice a little bit, I'm a man, 240 pounds, 6'1". I'm an intimidating creature when a little kid is like this big, you know? Men, we don't have to raise our voice as much. Men need to be good disciplinarians in their home, but we need to be gentle, and we need to be loving. I've done some really stupid things in my life, and I can't think of one time when the Lord just smacked me, right? I might have got a spanking, but he never just smacked me. He never got angry with me because he loves me. He loves me. He wants to see me turn out right. So fathers, don't exasperate your children. But bring them up in the nurture. That's the inside. That's taking care of the inside of the child. Nurture them. Love them. Love them into the direction that they should go. And then also in the admonition of the Lord. That's the correction on the outside. Don't be afraid to spank your children. It's not child abuse to spank your child, right? God gave them extra padding back there, right? But that doesn't mean beating them. Doesn't mean, you know, and I think the best method is with your hand, because you can tell how hard you're hitting them with your hand, right? When you're spanking them, if it hurts your hand, you can bet it's hurting their little bottom, right? And if you notice, dads need to take the lead in this. Men are built for that. Ladies aren't. Our kids, my wife would spank them, and they'd laugh. When Dad came home, it didn't laugh anymore. But you don't ever do it when you're angry. And don't ever do it meanly, right? Just correct them. Bring them up in the nurture, the loving care, and the admonition, the correction of the Lord. Servants, those of us that are employees that work for somebody, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You got a boss and he is a jerk. You just can't stand him. Just do what you're told. The word there is hupokuo. Just do what you're told, just like a child. He's got accountability. He has to answer to somebody also. And so you and I should just tuck under him. And in the workplace, just do what we're told. With fear and trembling. In other words, he's the boss. We could lose our job. Be careful. We rely on him. In singleness of your heart, be single-minded. When you're at work, it's your job to work. Be careful. I'm a Christian, and I witness all the time. But be careful that you don't use the boss's time to do those things. Right? You can do it on lunch hour. You can do it on your break. You can have, in most cases, you can have a little sign up on your desk, and they'll try to take it down. But I think that they can't make you do that. And you can be a witness just by your life, how good an employee you are. Sadly, I've heard many employers tell me they don't like to hire Christians because they're not good workers. See, that's a bad testimony. We need to be the best worker in the place. We need to give them a day and a half's labor for a day's pay, to where they get more than their money's worth. Not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, don't be the good employee just when the boss is around or somebody's watching, but it should be all the time, especially when the boss isn't watching, because then the other employees are watching. Be a good employee. But as the servants of Christ, you work your job as though the Lord Jesus was your employer. Because really he is, right? He's the one who got you that job. We need to serve him, doing the will of God from the heart, with good and doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So when you're on the job, you're serving the Lord. He's your boss. Regardless of the face that you see, you're working for the Lord. Knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he's bond or free. So remember that while we're working for the Lord, we'll be recompensed one day when we get to heaven. Either good or bad. And we want the Lord to tell us, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Want to be good servants. And then on the other hand, you masters, do the same thing. You folks that are masters or employers, be the same way to your employees. Be the right kind of an employer. Do the right thing with them. Treat the employees as the Lord treats you. Give them a full day's pay for a full day's work. Recognize them when they work extra. Make their working conditions the way they ought to be. Encourage them. Spend time with them. Where they get to know you a little bit. Don't be careful of the separation between employer and employee, but at the same time, let them know that you care, that they matter to you. Just as though, because remembering that you also have a master that's in heaven, the Lord. And he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. He's the same way all the time. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And you and I on the job or in the home or in the family, in the workplace, these are principles that we need to be trained up in and held accountable for because we represent the Lord. And there's a lot more caught than taught. And so on the job, if you're not a good employee, don't talk to somebody about the Lord. Do me a favor. If you're not going to be a good parent, don't tell people you're a Christian. If you're not going to be a good kid, don't tell people you're a Christian. If you're not going to be a good employee or employer, don't tell people you're a Christian. Do me a, just if nothing else for me, don't tell them. Because then I got to come along and try to tell them how great it is to be a Christian. And they say, oh, I don't want to be a Christian if they're going to be like old Johnson over there. Not this one. All right? So, in summary, children, be obedient, hearing and doing what they're told and honoring their parents, fathers or parents. Don't be provoking or exasperating or frustrating or discouraging your children. Loving discipline with consistency and reason. Employees, be obedient, faithful, and wholehearted. And employers, be the same way, faithful, obedient, wholehearted, and by treating them as the Lord treats you. Father, we just want to commit these little thoughts to you. Lord, how important for us to grow up in Christ likeness. So help us, Father, take simple thoughts and apply them in an easy way to our lives. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.